Praise God. Okay. Well, last week I introduced the topic of big butts, and I know it generated a bit of laughter at the time, particularly from some areas of the congregation. I know it's kind of a tongue-in-cheek provocative title, but if it served no other purpose but it caused you to remember, then that actually will have served its purpose, because that's what it was meant to do, is a kind of a reminder. But if you remember, it really started with an experience that I'd had at work. You know, my manager was sounding my praises, you know, all these things he was talking about, and I knew what was going to happen. You know, there was going to be a but, and there was a but. And, you know, and I talked us through that. And then Rich Penske had been sharing about a welcoming church, and it was in that time that God really spoke to me, and that was about the rich young ruler. And it's going to be the rich young ruler, actually, that we're going to look at in more detail today. And, you know, the pattern was, everything's great, but. And I know that, you know, we all just experience that, don't we? And last week we looked at the story of Naaman, and everything was great for Naaman, but he had leprosy. He had something that was a real problem to him. It was a burden to him. It was hurting him. It was restricting him. And he wanted this, you know, out of his life. And what's beautiful about this story is that, you know, God extended his unconditional love towards Naaman, who was not a Jew. He wasn't of the nation of Israel. He was an enemy of Israel. And yet God loved him enough for Naaman to be healed. And Naaman had to respond, if you remember. He had to dip in the River Jordan. And I explained that the River Jordan was like that just before entering into the promised land. It's kind of making that commitment to enter into everything that God has for you. And that's how we need to respond when we hand things over to God, when we kind of bring ourselves to a place of rest and we give something over to God. We have to trust him and believe that he has promises, he has good things for us, and we have to, you know, commit to doing those things. And the last thing really I pointed out was about the girl, you know, the servant girl, who was actually a slave, which was held captive, you know, by the Syrian army, and he was working for Naaman and Naaman's wife. And what I said was, we wouldn't have a story if that young girl hadn't done what she had done. And she loved and extended that same unconditional love of God to Naaman. And the message to us all is, you know, no matter what circumstances we, you know, people have that we come across, whether it's at work or home, or people coming in from the street and coming to church, no matter what condition they're in and what they're carrying and what their history is, we love them because God loves them, and we should do nothing less. This week we're going to look at a different kind of but. Remember, this is a three-parter. So last week was about things that we don't like in our lives and we want to get rid of, or we need God's help to get rid of. And the subtitle was really that, you know, God feels. He feels the things that hurt us and feels the things that we feel. This week is about things that God doesn't like in our lives and that God wants us to sort out and maybe get rid of with his help. And the subtitle here is that we need to feel the things that God feels. Next week, we're going to be looking at the things that somehow we've got rid of in our lives, or they've drifted out of our lives, and they shouldn't have, and God didn't want us to. And the subtitle there will be, we no longer feel what God feels. And that's got a serious place to get to, but that's where we're heading for the last one, okay? So let's look at the story of the rich young ruler. We find it in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 27. And I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. So as Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," the man replied, "I've obeyed all these commands since I was young." Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. "There is still one thing you haven't done," he told him. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come and follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And this amazed them. But Jesus said again, dear children, it's very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astounded. And then who in the world can be saved? They asked. And Jesus looked at them intently and he said, humanly speaking, it's impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God. Well, just like Naaman last week, you know, this story is all about everything's going well, or seems to be great, but, and you know, this is true for this rich young ruler. You know, he was powerful. It was because he was a ruler. He was rich and he was young. Powerful, rich, and young. What could be better than that? I mean, that's a pretty good combination, isn't it? And, you know, what more could we ask for? But there was a big but just around the corner. And you know, Jesus just put his finger on it, didn't he? You know, his riches were more important to him than following Jesus. So this isn't so much, you know, something that was a problem to this man. You know, he probably really enjoyed being a ruler, being rich and being young. But somehow it was a problem to God. So I want to break this down into three parts. So these three things are very just subtly different to the three points I made last year. So that's why I've put them both there for you to compare with. So last week we talked about how God feels what we feel about these buts. But this week, it's about, you know, I feel what God feels. I feel what God feels about my butt. The second point, last week, we talked about we need to give our butts over to God. But this week, it's about I need to give up my butt for God. Last week, we should love and help those who have big butts. This week, it's the same. You know, whether the situation is a burden to ourselves or whether the situation is a burden to God, our responsibility is to love and not judge. So that's where we're going this morning. So let's have a look. I feel what God feels about my butt. Now you might be thinking, how on earth did you get to this point from the scripture that we've just read? Because this is nothing about feeling what God feels. Well, for this we need to look at the story again, but from Matthew's account rather than the one we just read. And in Matthew chapter 19... verses 18 to 20. Jesus has just told the rich young ruler in response to the question, what must I do to inherit life? And Jesus had told him, well, you've got to obey all the commandments. That's what he'd said. And the young man replied, well, which ones? And this is what Jesus responded. He said, you must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, I've obeyed all these commands, the young man replied, what else must I do? Now, it's only really slightly different to the one we read before. But this was the scripture that actually the rich read when he spoke of the rich young ruler. And I was sitting there, and as God speaks to me through these strange statements, you see, and the rich young man said, what else must I do? And that was the key for me about feeling. See, why didn't the rich young ruler say, when Jesus said, well, you've got to obey all the commands, you've got to do this, that, the other, and he said, yeah, well, I've done all these things. Brilliant, I must be in. You know, great. I clearly feel all the requirements, because everything that Jesus said I need to do, I do. But that's not what he said. He said, but what else do I need to do? And when I read that, I kind of just stopped him in my tracks. Why did he say that? And he must have said that. You know, in fact, one of the versions says, what still do I lack? He must have been feeling something that even though he'd done all these things, and even though Jesus, you know, there were all the things that Jesus said that he needed to do, he felt that something was still wrong. And that is the real heart of knowing when God is trying to speak into your lives. And no matter how great things are, you feel something that God is putting his finger, you know, onto your life. And it nearly always happens when our priorities are wrong. As soon as we allow some things into our lives that take a higher priority, take more of our attention and more of our focus than our love and desire for God, suddenly, you know, Jesus starts to put his finger on these things. And this is exactly what happened. You know, things can be going great in our Christian lives. You know, we could have a really good walk with God. You know, we might be serving well in the church. You know, we might read our Bibles every day. We probably love worshipping God. We enjoy the powerful times of worshipping God. Maybe we're really, really good at sharing our faith, and we honour God in everything that we do, and we're a good testimony, you know, and everything's great. But, you know, and it's just how it works. You know, on the whole, our walk with God is great, but there's something in our lives that Jesus wants to put his finger on, and that is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And it's really, really important that we never ignore or become hardened to the voice of the Holy Spirit. You know, if we want our walk with God and our Christian life to really count for something, we always need to feel what God feels about any and every area of our lives. We need to feel it. So what kind of things can take higher priority in our lives? Well, it could be like the rich young ruler in this case. It could be all about money and success and that drive, you know, for position in our jobs. And there's nothing wrong. I always say this when we hit things like of money and success. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with being successful. In fact, I think God wants to bless us financially, and God wants to bless us with success. It's when these things take higher priority and more important to us than following Jesus. And they can sometimes take away, you know, that closeness that we have with God. You know, another one is relationships. It's always a biggie, isn't it? Relationships. You know, boyfriends, girlfriends, the desire for a husband, the desire for a wife. You know, again, these are great things, but, and we talked about these last week, you know, you might have a burden, you know, you really want to be married, or you really want to have children, and God feels these things, is what I said last week, and God wants to come along and help you and walk with you. But sometimes these things move from being, you know, something you desperately want, your heart's desire, to becoming an obsession. It's a fine line that you cross. And when this desire that you have, you know, overcomes you and takes the place of your love for God, then somehow God has to just touch you a little bit on these things. Maybe it's nothing about a desire, you know, becoming obsession or a passion, but maybe you cross the line on something that God needs to touch your life about. You know, maybe you find yourself in a situation where you're having to lie and be dishonest because, you know, to tell the truth is just going to cause chaos and difficulty and just going to bring you down and whatever the situation is. And God knows, and he's touching, you know, he's just touching your life. You know, maybe you've struggled with sexual temptation. You know, these things are a big deal. And we, you know, we hide them, and God just comes along by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he just touches our lives. Maybe you cross the line financially. You find yourself now in a bit of a wheeling and dealing situation, juggling this, that and the other, and deep down you know that what you're doing is dishonest. And, you know, hopefully we don't find ourselves in these situations, but there's a reality in the thing, you know, things of just living in this world. These are the pressures that touch all of us in one way or another. And, you know, by the Holy Spirit, he convicts us, and we need to feel that conviction, because if we ignore it, we end up continuing. But if we allow the Holy Spirit to touch us, and we're open to the Holy Spirit, we have grace to overcome these things. And how do I know? How do I know if the Holy Spirit is actually trying to touch me on these things? And, well, we know because as soon as one of these areas get touched, whether it's, you know, the passions that we have, or whether it's anything to do with crossing the line, how do we know if God is speaking to us? Because every time that particular subject comes up, we sit there thinking, ugh. You know, and we just feel it. We just feel it in our seats. We just know. We know that God is speaking to us. And if, and even more so, if you know this subject is going to come up, then you may even just avoid being in the situation so you don't get challenged. So, you know, that whole avoidance. You know, if you find yourself avoiding, you know, going somewhere or listening to someone because you know what they're going to say, then if you're doing that, then you know God is speaking to you. And the best thing to do is then not to avoid. Place yourself in that place of challenge, because when we open our hearts, which is what we were singing about this morning, if we open up our hearts, you allow God to come in and heal you and help you and help you to overcome, because that's what God wants to do. And God doesn't want to stand in judgment. He wants to help. So what do we need to do? And what did Jesus say to this rich young man, you know, in his situation? Well, you know, we've got to give it up. We've got to give it up. I need to give my butt up for God. And notice, again, this is very subtle. Last week, I used a lot of the word we. You know, we need to do this. We need to do that. We need to feel this. I've actually emphasized the I this time, because there are some things, you know, it's between you and God. Nobody else can do it for you. It's personal. I need to do this. And nobody else can do it for me. I need to give up my butt for God if I'm going to continue, you know, an intimate walk with Jesus. We cannot have things, we cannot continue having things in our lives, ultimately, that are more important to us than Jesus. And we certainly can't continue walking with God when we have sin in our lives. You know, these things just don't work. And we end up just in a constant battle with God and feeling bad and struggling. We need to give it up for God. You know, and in the same way that Naaman, you know, he had to respond to the word of God, which was for him, you know, going to the prophet Elisha and then dipping in the River Jordan. You know, and he had to commit to the promise of God. That's what the rich young ruler needed to do too. You know, he's there with Jesus, but there was a commitment that he needed to make, which was to respond positively to the word of God. And what was it that Jesus said? He said, "Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." And it wasn't go and sell all your possessions, get all the money and stick it in a bank for a rainy day, just, you know, because I want you to feel secure, so that if anything crops up, you've got all that money in the bank and you can do something about it. It wasn't go and sell and keep it. It was go and sell and give it away. And then come and follow me. Now, that's what the Bible calls surrender. There's a big difference between letting go and, you know, sort of giving something up but still clinging to it in our hearts, and letting it go and truly, truly surrendering it and laying it at the feet of Jesus. You know, that's what we need to do. It's hard. You know, it's hard. I know for a long time when I used to share my faith, well, probably even before that, you know, I think when I was brought up in the brethren as a Christian, I always saw it when I was a child, that all these things I have to do and all these things I have to give up. And it always felt like, you know, being a Christian was kind of tough. And then as I grew older and I started sharing my faith, and, you know, I started to emphasize more about, you know, it's not about the things you give up per se. You know, there's blessing in God. You know, God has a life for us if we give our lives to Jesus, you know. But actually, we can swing the pendulum way too far. The truth is, if we want to walk with Jesus, if we want to be a Christian, if we want our lives to honor God, it can be really sacrificial. And it's particularly sacrificial to the flesh. Often, we have to give things up. That's the truth. It's the bare bones truth. It's the hard truth. But if we want to really follow Jesus and we want the grace of God to flow in our lives and we want to live victorious lives, sometimes we have to put to death and let go and give up things that are, you know, that are in our lives that satisfy the flesh, really. And this is what the rich young ruler was having to face. It wasn't easy for him. It wasn't easy. But, you know, he said, if you do this, there'll be treasure in heaven. So So in the same way there was a promise for Naaman, you know, he would be healed, the promise for us is, you know, if we give things up for God, if we sacrifice and if you like, punish the flesh for the sake of our spirits, actually God will bless us. Now the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God, doesn't it? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things he will, you know, he will give us. But it's seek first. And we have to commit, if you like, to dipping in the River Jordan. You know, it's the same practice, really. We go in the River Jordan and say, yes, Lord. You know, I'm willing to commit my life to you. Now, it's really interesting in this story because, you know, Naaman's story had a really happy end, didn't he? You know, he got healed and it must have been brilliant. And there's not a happy end in this story. It said, you know, he went away sad. Why did he go away sad? He went away sad because he was rich and he just could not face up to doing what was required of him. And that's why Christianity is hard. And, you know, even right now, this minute, you know, if you feel God is challenging you, you probably know just by listening to what you're feeling inside that, you know, what God requires of me, this is hard. Like, can I really do this? I don't know that I want to do this. Because the flesh knows what it wants. And sometimes what the flesh wants and what God wants are not the same. And so we all might be listening to this and thinking, oh, this is really hard. It's really hard. It's costly. Now, the flesh says this is a raw deal. Flesh doesn't agree, probably. This is hard. I don't really want to go along with this. But, you know, if you listen to your spirit within inside of you, saying, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, because your spirit can't help itself. Your spirit, which has been born, brought alive in God, it can't help itself. It wants to please God. There's a part inside of every one of us that wants to please God. It's crying out, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. And I bet you know that too. And this is the battle we find ourselves, you know. Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul says, who will free me from this body of whatever, I can't remember how the quote goes, but you know what I mean. There's this battle that goes, you know you want to please God. But this huge flesh part that wants to indulge in what he wants to indulge in. And it's hard. It's really hard. And that man went away, and he went away sad. Terrible response. We're going to come back, actually, to the response in a little while. But I want to go on to the last point. My favourite verse in this scripture that I read out in Mark is verse 21. You know, and this is, you know, after Jesus had told him what he told him and recognized that this man was going to find this hard. And he said, looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. I just love that. I love it. Because Jesus could see right inside of the heart of this man. He could see the turmoil probably that was going through. Jesus probably knew exactly how this man was going to respond. Jesus probably knew that he was going to turn away and walk away from him. And it says here that Jesus, he looked at him and he felt genuine love. I love it. I just love it. You know, he wasn't standing there in judgment. He wasn't pointing the finger. He wasn't like the Pharisees who were trying to lay down, you know, all sorts of restrictions and rules and making this person feel rubbish. He was there and he loved. He loved. And, you know, as I thought about this, I think if anything I'm being challenged about at the moment, just generally, is my attitude, and I hope I'm speaking for the church here, our attitude towards those who haven't got their lives quite together. There are things in people's lives that we know are wrong because we know what the Word of God says. But what is our attitude towards them? Do we look at these people and we just feel genuine, heartfelt, deep, true love and compassion for these people? Or are we a little bit standoffish in our hearts, you know, standing there in judgment, standing there saying, well, you know, you really need to get yourself sorted out. And you know what Jesus did? He spoke the truth. He spoke the truth in love. And often we think of that phrase, speak the truth in love. We sometimes misinterpret it as we've got to speak carefully and compassionately and sensitively. Well, it does mean that. But actually what it means is you've got to speak the truth and truly love that person. That's what it really means. Because if you truly love that person, then the way you speak will come out full of love and compassion and sensitive, because you don't want to crush that person. But it's not about being sensitive because you're kind of a bit timid, or you know, you don't want to upset the person. We kind of know we don't want to upset the person. But it needs to be speak the truth and truly, truly love. You know, at the end of the day, who am I to judge? And who are you to judge another person or the situation they find themselves? You don't even know, we don't even know, I don't even know why a person is in a particular situation, why they've done what they've done, why they find themselves, where they find themselves. Who am I to judge? And why am I any better than anybody else? Well, I tell you, I'm not. I'm absolutely not. Who am I to judge? And who are you to judge? Who are we to judge? You know, we need to love with the love of Jesus. Luke 6, 35 to 38 says this. It says, love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. For he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. That's amazing, isn't it? He's kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others, or it will come back against you. Forgive others, and you will be forgiven. Give, and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. You know, that last bit, we nearly always think about that financially, don't we? You know, if I give generously, then it'll come back to me. It'll be pressed down and shaken up and goodness knows what. But, you know, I think we should apply that little bit of scripture at the end there to the entire part of the scripture that I've just read. The more we show love, the more we are compassionate, the more we are kind, the more we come alongside, the more we help, all those things will be pressed down and shaken and will return to us in abundance. You know, what are we like? You know, are we willing to extend the love of Jesus to those who, on the face of it, feel they don't deserve our attention and our love? I'm sure we don't really feel that at all. I just want to say a little bit about responses. Because, you know, the rich young man didn't respond very well, did he, to Jesus? So, you know, if some people don't respond to Jesus, you know, I mean, we shouldn't feel too bad sometimes when people don't respond to us. But I've been reading a book recently, a book that was given to me by Helen, and it's about discipleship. And in this book, it talked about the three main parties involved when you're trying to disciple somebody and help somebody. So there's God's part. And there's our part, and then there's their part. And God's part is working in the heart of somebody. Only God actually can change someone's heart. You can't do it for them. You can tell them and talk to them and help them, whatever. Only actually God ultimately works deep in the heart of a person. What's our part? Well, our part is to love and support and intercede and pray and help and come along and do everything we can, you know, out of love, to help someone to respond in a positive way. Ultimately, There's the individual's part, and they need to respond, just like the rich young ruler, just like Naaman. There is the response. And you can't make a person respond one way or the other. It's not your responsibility. You know, so no matter what you've done, if somebody at the end of the day decides to utterly reject what you said, and even worse, make it hard for you, it's not your fault. It's not your responsibility. You know, if you've done your part and you can be sure that God will have done his part, ultimately it's down to the individual, which is why I said, I need to. When we're having to respond, there's only one person who can do that, and that's you. And when you're trying to come alongside someone, and when we are demonstrating the love of Jesus to people that we come alongside, you know, people at work and school and people at church and whatever, you know, if we're loving with the love of Jesus, do your part. But know this, you know, you can't make somebody do what, you know, they don't want to do. We love them. Our role is to love. Love, compassion, kindness. And this is not the we just love them church. You know, we've heard that phrase and we've heard it used very negatively. You know, the we just love them. It's not that at all. It's we just love them enough to want to stand with them, continue to tell them the truth no matter what the cost, and pray victory over Satan. You know, we just love them is the least we can do. That's at least what we have to do, is to love them. In fact, we need to go way beyond that in an expression and outworking of our love. And it's not to say, you know, we're going to become a liberal church where, you know, we compromise on everything. You know, we're not going to be a compromising liberal church. We will stay close to the truth of God, and we will continue to teach things that need to be taught. You know, things in the world which are opposite to what the Word of God says. So, you know, we cannot embrace gay marriage. We cannot embrace homosexuality. We cannot embrace being yoked with unbelievers. And that's really includes Christian boyfriends and girlfriends. You know, we can't embrace sex before marriage. You know, the Bible is clear on all these things. But what do we do? You know, towards those who find themselves in these situations? Well, we don't say, I'm sorry, you can't come to this church because. What right have we got to say you can't come to this church because? We don't stand in judgment. We love them. We welcome them. We embrace them. We stand with them. Dare I say, we even break bread with them. Oh, I'm sorry. We cannot stand in judgment. We cannot. We must not. It's not our place to judge. It's our place to love and support and disciple and stand. And if that person walks away at the end of the day, well, that's their decision. But we do our part. And we pray and we pray and we pray and we pray. God, will you speak into the heart of this person and give them victory? And even if we never see victory in their lifetime, we still love. We still love. Because that's what Jesus does, and we can do no less. We don't cry away from these challenges. You remember Jesus, you know, the rich young man, he walked away from Jesus. It was not Jesus who walked away from him, and we should never walk away from someone who needs God's love and God's help. We walk with them. So to finish, well, if you find yourself challenged, well, praise God. You know, there might be things in any of our lives that we are carrying that we need to give over to God or give up for God. Then, you know, give it up. I know it's hard, but we have to give these things up. And, you know, if it's difficult, then talk to somebody that you love and trust who can help you and walk with you and pray with you. You know, we won't judge you. Let me be very clear for myself, I will not judge you, and I will not walk away from you, and I will stand with you, and I will help you, and I will, you know, and I will pray with you. I will not judge you, because I believe that's from the heart of God. We must so not find ourselves judging others just because their lives are not where they should be. You know, are our lives where they should be? So let us love with the love of Jesus, no matter what, okay? Next week is the final part in the Big Buts. And this is the story of the church, of the Ephesian church in the Revelation, which says they were doing brilliantly, but they'd lost their first love. That's a really serious thing. And it's a word to the church, really. Churches, generally. And it's a word I want us to challenge us with, because I want to make sure that as a church, we don't find ourselves in the situation where we lose our first love. Amen. Amen.